Well, it's good to be here. As you can see by the accent, it's not Canadian, it's not American, it is English. It's not your posh English accent. It's the countryside of England. All right, the backwaters, etc., etc. So there you go. But is my sound all right? Very good. That's brilliant. All right. It's good to be with you. I'm going to share at some stage, but I've got some prophetic words I want to give to you as a people individually. It's always good when prophetic words are given, not to just sort of throw them like that and say, goodbye, Rob. But afterwards, if you have a word, be good if you could come and talk to us to make sure you understand it. Because sometimes little cultural things can mean one thing for me, but mean a totally different thing for you. And it will be good for Rob or any of the other leaders just to come alongside, because sometimes people go, that just didn't really register with me at all. It didn't make sense. And the pastor says, hold on. It jolly well does to me. All right? We can be like that at times. I had a picture for all of us together as a church, Rob. And I saw this big, you know, these baskets you weave, like, you know, in and out like that, a nice wicker basket. I saw it with a big handle on like that, and it looked empty. And there were some garments, like T-shirts, that was thrown into this bag, and it made it look quite really attractive and pretty. And they were complete. But then there was like strips of blue waste material that was thrown in. There was reds, there was greens, there was yellow, and they all had jagged, ragged edges. And he thought, this is a right mixture of complete garments and bits and pieces of leftovers. And that's, I feel, is what God is saying that we are. There's some good garments. There's some that some of you consider yourself just a bit of strip of an old garment. But do you know what I saw God do? I saw God take this basket and turn it upside down. And he said this, this is the rejects of the world. And he suddenly got hold of these materials and he started to sew some together and he started to plait some together. And suddenly, what looked that if someone had thrown into the garbage dump, it had been okay. But what looked like rubbish suddenly became a beautiful and amazing garment. And I suddenly saw this garment, and it was just like Joseph's coat, a coat of many colors. And suddenly God is saying, out of bits and pieces, unusual shapes, unusual designs, unusual colors, God is making here, both in the morning service, in the evening service, with all of us, a beautiful, beautiful garment that's not going to display us, but him and his glory. And I believe God is saying, I'm really, really going to make something that is spectacular, says the Lord, in the back streets. In the outside of Winnipeg, I'm going to do something there as much as I'm going to do something right in the center of Winnipeg. Do you know what? I have, coming into this city of Winnipeg, I have a sort of a excitement. I believe we're on the edge of something. I believe God wants to. You know, that rain yesterday, I was saying to Keith, nowhere on the ground could anything stay dry. It flushed the rubbish out. It flushed the dirt out, the bits of wood that fall out of trees, all the loose stuff it run on the ground. Do you know what? Listen, that's what God wants to do in the Spirit. He wants to rain in such a way that nothing can escape the power and the washing ingredients of God's wonderful Holy Spirit. It's going to cause a flood when it comes. You know, there was traffic stopped all over the city. There was cars abandoned. And do you know what I believe? When God moves, we're going to see such an outpouring of God's Spirit that some of the traffic, quote, not literal, but spiritual, some of the traffics of the world are going to stop. And some of the things of the world, the entertainment business, are going to stop and be abandoned because of what God wants to do amongst us and through us and with us. I believe God is really, really speaking. And Rob, I believe what I'm saying tonight is bigger than just you and the morning or whoever else is. And I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be funny, but I think it is. But you know what? It's interesting where God speaks his words. You think sometimes you should go to the main place. But God speaks in places that's on the side like this. Because it draws us and shows us as a body of Christ across Winnipeg that we need one another. And I believe God is in the one another business. I believe God is moving in cities and he's moving relationally. And he's moving connections. I believe the body of Christ in Winnipeg is a jigsaw puzzle. You're one piece with jagged edges and holes. Perhaps a little flat on edge as well. But you know what? You might see sort of like a beautiful sun with bits missing. Someone else got to connect for the picture to be clear. And when it's clear, God is going to radiate his glory right across this place. I believe we're moving in significant and amazing and powerful times that God wants to do in our city. Right. I'm going to speak now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus said these words. It just seems, it sounds a little negative what he said, but in chapter 1, verse 15, it says this. The time has come. That sounds interesting. But he doesn't carry on with something. He said, the kingdom of God is near. That's very interesting. But the next word is not. It says, repent. Repent. But listen, repent seems like a negative word. I remember once talking to Dorothy, that's my wife over there, and I'd done something. I actually quite enjoy a joke. All right. And sometimes my jokes backfire. Dorothy says to me, you always seem to go over the top. Keith doesn't understand that one. But there you go. But I went over the top once and Dorothy suddenly, I could see her eyes filling with tears. And she turns to me, I'm going to use Rob. She says to me, now say sorry. That's what she said to me, now say sorry. And I started to laugh. I thought, well, I actually quite enjoyed it. But from her point of view, she didn't enjoy it at all. Of course she didn't. So I said, sorry, darling, I really am. And guess what she said to me? Are you really sorry? Ladies, that's a thing lots of you ask when your husband or a man or anybody else say sorry, you go, are you really sorry? She turned to me and said, are you really sorry? And it made me stop in my track. And I said, yes, darling, I am. And then she took it a step further. She said, no, you won't do that again, will you? Oh, goodness gracious me. And I actually couldn't give her an honest answer. And I said, darling, I'll try not to do it again, but I'm not sure whether at this stage I'm able to. And I just want you to know this is some years ago, and I did do it again. And I had to say sorry again. But you know what? Listen, I'm making a command. But God, when you say sorry to God and repent, he doesn't ask why. He just forgives us. I think the story of the prodigal son is an amazing story. You know, the son had wasted all of his father's money. He not only wasted it, but he got himself into deep sin and into immoral living. And yet, right out there, he plucked up the courage to go back to his father. And you know what? The father knew when he saw him in the distance that it was his son, and he could see the state of him and everything else. And the father went out with sandals, with rings, and with garments to put on his son. The garments are basically to clothe him and cover him. Servants never ever wore shoes. So when he gave him shoes, he was restoring him back as a son. And when he gave him a ring, he was saying, "You're part of my family." And you know what? He had all those in his hands before the father, he could say anything to the father. And he says these words to his father, "Father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father doesn't tell us that he said sorry. "It's all right, son, I forgive you." But he did through what he did. He put a cloth on him, he put sandals on him, he put a ring on him, and he restored him to his original position. Now that is forgiveness. Being restored to your original position. God doesn't say when I do something wrong, "Well, you better wait down the line and show yourself and prove yourself for a few years, then I might let you back into your position." God just forgives. God's a God who forgives. And it says, he says, repent. You see, because it is not just repenting that God wants us to do. It is also believing. God wants repentance, but he wants us to believe. And my wife, Dorothy, finds it difficult at times to believe I won't never do it again. And you know what? History says that's a pretty good thing, because I might do it again. And it's not great big stuff, I'll tell you that. But I love pulling people's legs. And Dorothy, when I do it in public, she says to me, "Don't do it." I go, "Oh, certainly not, love." I go to attention. My wife is a wonderful, amazing mercy giver. She really is. She's a wonderful wife. I love her. I love her to bits. And she is a mercy giver. If I went home, Rob, and I said, "Do you know what? Oh, Rob, he rubs me up the wrong way." Do you know what my wife would say? "Oh, they're such a beautiful couple. They're fantastic. They really did make us feel at home tonight." That's how she speaks, because that's what a mercy giver does. She shows mercy to everybody except me. And that, if you're laughing, some of you might be mercy givers, because that's what a mercy giver does. And so she goes, "But you know what?" She says, "Bryn, you're over the top. But I love you." She always says that. But listen, I need that. I need that. I need that sort of punch in the ribs or kick on the leg. Because sometimes if I'm talking to people at a table and I'm joking, it comes through and I go, "That wasn't Keith or Pauline, it was Dorothy." And I have to say, "Shut up, change the subject." And I change the subject because I don't want another kick. All right, so off we go. But it says repent and believe the good news. You see, repentance is not there on its own. It's repent and believe. There's something good about repentance, because repentance leads us in to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It leads us there, repent and believe. You see, but you think, what do I need to repent? I've not done much wrong. But we've all done something wrong. Romans 3 says this. We've all fallen short of God's glory. I fell. There is this lady's God's glory. I didn't miss the glory like you showed it, shoot a bow and arrow. I didn't go that side or over the top. I fell actually short. I never even got there. But I fell short of God's glory. Because what was God's intentions then? That we should receive His glory. That glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. God wanted me to have His glory. Amazing. He wanted you to have His glory. He wanted us to be part of His glory. But we fell short because of sin. Nothing else. Sin was the thing that ruined me. You know, and it was all to do, and it all started in the garden. You remember the story of the garden? Satan comes along and he says, oh, you want to taste it. It's fantastic. Oh, talk about satisfaction. We had some apples at Keith. But I didn't do anything for me other than feed an hunger pain. But you know, he was saying something. Hey, this is not going to just feed your appetite. If you eat this, it's going to actually make you like God. You're no good from evil. It was really saying something. Wow, what a challenge. It's a bit like the woman at the well. She was set up. Jesus said, if you ask of me, I'll give you living water. She thought, wow, I won't have to come to the well again. Because she was an immoral lady and she didn't like people pointing fingers. But you know, the woman took the apple and ate it. And she went and gave it to her husband. And ever since that day, man has blamed woman. And yet man is just as equally wrong as woman. We're in the same boat together. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And we started in the beginning. Sin entered into the world through one man. It's interesting, it doesn't say Eve, it says one man. It entered in through one man. And it's there and it's still there. And out of it, it caused a separation from God. You know what rows, husband and wives, you know what rows, singles, arguments with parents does? It separates you. You're at the kitchen. She's washing that way. You're washing that way. She's going, and you go, what's up with you? Nothing. What's up with you then? Nothing. Nothing. You know when you go, nothing, there is something up with you and with her. And to do like that, and to do like that won't resolve anything. Somebody has to face somebody and talk it out. And God wants to talk it out. Don't let sin be a separation. Some of us think, you see, one of the reasons God can't speak to me is because I've sinned recently. I haven't even told the pastor. I had a good barney with a guy down the road. I actually punched him one. So God won't speak to me. Do you know what? When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't go, That's it. I'm having nothing more to do with this couple here. They've dissed Rob and his wife Carol. They've taken and eat the tree. Forget it. I ain't going to speak to them anymore. Now, God didn't do that. Do you know what God did? He came all the way down. And he walked through the garden. Now, listen, they were hiding. But do you know what? It's stupid to hide from God. Because you can't hide from God. He knows all things. And yet, he asked a question that made it out that he didn't know where they were. He goes, Rob, where are you? And they come out of the bushes. And they're all covered in fig leaves. And God says, what are you covered like that for then? He said, well, we were naked. Pardon? We were naked. How did you know you were naked? We had something we shouldn't, and it exposed everything and revealed everything. And it does. And suddenly, God comes. It's all right? Fine. Do you know what? It didn't shock God. He wasn't surprised. Because he had plans beyond the garden. He had another garden down the road that was going to be the garden of gardens and the beginnings of new beginnings. And suddenly, he pushed them out of the garden and he dealt with the devil first and then he dealt with him. He said to the two of them, listen, Satan, you think you won. But actually, just part of the plan, you've lost. You might be able to bite his heel, but I've got someone who's coming who's going to crush your head in a serious way, once and for all. So, the story unfolds thousands of years. Prophetic people come in, and they start to say, unto us a child is born. He shall lead his people as a shepherd. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who's the Lord? Isaiah reveals so much about the coming of Jesus. And then we get a graphic picture of Jesus in Isaiah 53, where it says, he was despised, he was rejected, he was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with our grief, with our sin, and with our iniquity. Talks about him being cut off from the land of the living. Here we have Calvary, here we have death, here we have resurrection. Here we have hope that something outside of the sacrificial lambs that had to be offered for all sin and every sin was now going to be replaced by one man dying for all, for a once and for all time. And suddenly we see Jesus coming through to deal with sin. Jesus was going to deal with sin. There are three things that happens concerning when we repent. First and foremost, it's a turning away from sin to God. That is the first thing. It is a changing of one's lifestyle. But it is also confessing with our mouths that we've done something wrong, which cuts across my pride. And it's also a turning away from evil unto God's righteousness. There's an intensity in it to serve God and not to keep serving my sin. God, when he saves us, He touches our emotions. He touches our intellect. He touches our whole being, because repentance has effect on all of us. Listen, you can't change my behavior. Unless you change my mind. And the only one who can change my mind is Christ. What does it say? Of this mind in you that was also in Christ. When we get our mind renewed and our mind filled with Christ, my behavior can change. Thank God. It can never, ever be me, and it never, ever relies on me. But it relies on God. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17 says this, wash, make yourselves clean, take your evil deeds out of my sight, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. Fantastic steps in repentance, i.e. one, wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. I'm clean. That's a good one. But it says, take your evil deeds out of my sight. What it does it say? What God does with sin, he puts them behind his back as far as the east is from the west. And it says, cease to do evil. They're all negatives. Cleanse, take away, cease to do evil. And then we got three positives in that verse. Learn to do right. Righteousness, the old Victorians in England would never use the word righteousness, but they use this word, doing right things in God. And we need to know how to do right things in God, seeking justice. We need to seek the justice of God. Never justify ourselves, but seek his justice. Encourage the oppressed. You know, you must encourage. We need to encourage the oppressed. One of the most important things of all. You know, God is a God who forgives. And he's a God who forgets. And John, do you know what? Sin isn't just coming to Jesus and getting it dealt with. As you heard me talk about Dorothy. I've been following the Lord 35, 40 years. Still sinning. So are you. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. See all that writing on there? God doesn't want a list of sins on my life like that. Short accounts with God and short accounts with one another. Do you know what? Sometimes the church is filled with unforgiveness towards one another. And we have to have clean sheets. If we want Psalm 133, unity, to be here, we have to have clean sheets. Dorothy knows this. I had a grandfather and a great uncle who lived next door to one another in a village of about 800 people. They were both born again Christians that went to the same church. They both had wives. But you know what? They never, ever talked to one another because they fell out some 20 years ago. And do you know what? They used to go down to a shed down the bottom of the garden, and there was a wall between it. And my Uncle Charlie used to be that side, and my grandfather used to be that side. And when I was 8, I knew they didn't talk. But, you know, just Rob's the other side. He's my brother. Hi, Rob. How are you today, then?
All right. Fine. How are you?
How's it going? Put some potatoes in the allotment. Just shooting up. Going to get a good crop this year. And they walk down the path like that. And I thought to myself as a young lad, I never, ever want to grow up like that. And the village talked about it. How can they go to church and not talk to one another? But listen, we can be a little bit like that. Oh, Rob. What's up with you, Bryn? Oh, nothing, Rob. My words say there isn't. My actions say there is. And my attitude says there is. You see, God wants to clean his body up. Listen, do you know why we don't like to forgive? James Dobson made this amazing statement that said, unforgiveness is this. I want to hurt you because you hurt me. And that's a powerful definition of unforgiveness. And when you think what God has forgiven me for and what God has set me through, that little thing with Rob is something of a nothing compared to that great big sin that Jesus took at Calvary. Forgive. Listen, saints, if you got unforgiveness in here or in your home or with a neighbor, go and ask for forgiveness. If they go to, you know, I go to Rob and Rob comes up to me and he said, Bryn, will you forgive me? I go, shut up. Get off my property. You can't do any more. Rob can't do any more than that. But he's been there. Now what you've done, you put the illness on him. Because the scripture says this in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. If you can't forgive others, come on, God can't forgive you. Repentance has a condition in it. Not just being forgiven by God, but forgiving others. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us this day our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a very powerful word. We have to know that forgiveness is a two-sided coin. God forgiving me and me forgiving you. It has two sides. And repentance is walking away from that which God wants me, was I was once in. God wants us to repent. God wants us to turn away from him. We need the next ingredient in order to believe. We need to have faith. All right? Faith is made up of three vital ingredients. Faith is made up of knowledge. Look, you can't believe in just something. I believe in that piece of wood. I can't. I need to know about that piece of wood before I can believe in that piece of wood. And you cannot just believe. You've got to have a knowledge. And the Bible says this, how shall they believe in him who they have not heard about? We have to have knowledge, information about Jesus. That's why preaching is most powerful tool of bringing people to Christ. Paul says it's foolishness. But he also says it's the power of God unto salvation. Because Romans says, how shall they know if they're not told? We have to teach, preach the word of God. We have to have a knowledge of him. When you start to have a knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit starts to work in you and convicts you and brings you to repentance. But the other thing is, we have to believe. We have to believe. Knowledge does not bring forth faith. But knowledge is one of the key factors in bringing us to faith. We have to have a belief in it. To believe in this knowledge of Jesus, we have to believe that he is who he says he is. It's so important. And we need to get it right in whom we believe. We're not believing in a mate. We're not believing in an historical figure. Yes, we are, but we're not. We're living and believing in the only one who can bring us to God. Jesus said this in Matthew 11. The only way you can know my Father is through knowing me. Islam says, we know God. The Bible says, no, you don't. Because the only way to know God is to know Christ. And all other religions who claim to know God doesn't know God, because Christianity stands in this one frame. The only way to know God is through Christ. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. It's knowing and the way. They're both important. And it's knowing and having a belief in God that He can forgive you of all your sins that is so important. And the third thing, and the third ingredient concerning faith, is trust. We need to know, we need to believe, and we need to have a trust. Now, when you read the word trust, particularly in Romans, it's basically talking of a body, a dead body, that is being lowered into the ground to be buried. That's amazing trust, isn't it? And do you know what God wants us? Not to be a, well, He does want us to be a dead body in order to be a living body in Christ. But do you know what? You just imagine that. I need to die to everything, to myself, to my past and everything, and to be lowered down into the ground. Do you know what? Can you imagine how many of you, if we set a 6-foot hole here tonight, and Rob and myself says, who's going to volunteer to be lowered into the ground? There wouldn't be one, I don't think. You think, yeah, Bryn, after telling us about Dorothy, might kick all the dirt over us as a bit of a joke and we could lose it altogether. But Bryn wouldn't do that. But you know what I mean? There's something here. It says here in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See, God wants us to die to something in faith where all that is left is me trusting in God. Me trusting in God. Me having faith in God. Listen, repentance and faith are both amazing and wonderful tools. But faith and repentance doesn't clinch the deal. Because Romans says this, by grace you have been saved through faith. Listen, if it was by faith and grace you've been saved, we could claim it was something to do with us. But it is nothing to do with me whatsoever. It's all to do with grace. God's amazing grace, His fantastic grace, His outstanding grace. I always say this to Dorothy, I don't understand why God should save Bryn Franklin, rogue, everything else. But you know what God did? It's amazing grace. You remember Newton when he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace? He was a slave trader. He was getting hold of people in Africa and shipping them to America. And he got converted because he saw it. And he said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, if we don't see ourselves before Christ, before we came to Christ, a total wrecks and messed up people, we've had it. He didn't save a good vessel. He saved a Bryn Franklin rotten vessel. But He's made me into something, and He's made you into something. And you know what? It's all to do with His amazing grace. It is to do with His amazing grace, His wonderful grace. I do not, you know, I have a short fuse at times. When I was, I remember saying to my two sons years and years ago when they were around the age of nine, if you do that again, you've had it. And I think to myself, and I remember God saying to me one day, and Bryn, if I said that to you, you'd have been wiped off the face of the earth. Whoa. And you know, think of it this way. Treat one another as God treats you. Boy, wouldn't there be some changes in the body of Christ? Amazing attitudes, motives, and reasons. But God wants us to treat one another as we treat Him and as He treats us. It's just amazing. And God when we go to the garden, also went to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. But before he went to Gethsemane, he went to an hill just outside of Gethsemane. And you know what? Satan thought this was his finest hour. The Jews, the Romans, the leaders of the Jews, the leaders of the Romans were all against him. It was a fatal trial. And the greatest injustice that took place at Calvary became the greatest justice the world has ever known. Because God turned history inside out, upside down, and the right and proper way up. Because suddenly, when Jesus went to that cross, he walked that road, they spat on him, they laughed on him, they scorned on him, they did all manner of things to him. And even when he was hung on the cross, the Pharisees couldn't stop criticizing and they couldn't stop mocking. And they said these words, "He saved others, let him save himself." And you know what? He didn't need to save himself because Father was going to do it. And when he was on the cross, he was dying and he was in pain. And they mocked him, the one on the left and the right one was mocking him. And the other one said, "We deserve all that we're getting, but this man doesn't." Even these sinners that was dying could see something different with the middle man, Jesus. And suddenly he said to the man, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." He was in pain. He received the wrath that I deserved, the destruction that I deserved, the death that I deserved was now being all taken from me and placed on the Son of God, who was without sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and had never ever fallen to sin. He took it all on himself. And as he was taking it all on himself, the wrath of the Father came on him. And he made a full atonement, not just for those, but for us as well. He died. His blood was shed in order to cleanse us, in order to forgive us, in order to make us into new living creatures in Christ. "Once I was dead, but now I am alive." And when he was dying on the cross, he turned to the Father and he made these words that some say was words of defeat, but they were words of proclamation. He said, "It is finished." It really is finished with. Not my life, but the great plan of salvation. It is finished. Derek Prince says this, "It is finished, it will remain finished, and it will stay finished forever and ever and ever." He has done it. He has accomplished it. He has achieved it. But listen, it didn't even stop there, because they put him in this grave and they sealed this stone up. They were scared that somebody was going to pinch the body and make some stories up. Do you know what? God doesn't need to make stories up. It's the greatest story in the world is his story. And it says this in Ephesians, that when he was dead, Jesus was raised by the power of God. But it says something in Ephesians. It says this: he descended into hell. He didn't go up there first. He went down there. And do you know what was going on down there? Boy, it tells us in Ephesians. These are my own words. There was a real good pot party going on in hell. Satan thought, "Boy, I have done it. I've beaten the living daylights out of the Son of God." And suddenly, demon goes, opens the door. And in walks Jesus. Comes right in. He faces Satan. He says, "Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Give me the keys. Give me the keys. Give me the keys. Unlock, unlock, unlock. He went down into hell on his own. But when he left hell to go and be with the Father, there was a whole train of people that had been taken out of the depths of hell that went up with the Son. I don't know about you, but if the Son of God, when he was on that mountain with the disciples and you heard God speak to him and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus said to his disciples, "That's for your benefit." If that's what he said before the cross, whatever did he say after the cross? And he went up there, and he went up there, and he ascended up there, and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. And when he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, there was a bunch of 120 disciples locked in, bolted up with fear because of the Jews, praying and asking, because Jesus said to them something about a Holy Spirit that was going to be poured out upon them. And suddenly there was a coronation going on in heaven, and the Father got this amazing bowl of oil, and he anointed his Son with oil. And what does Psalm says? The oil that falls on Aaron's head, it went on his head. Where did it go from there? On to his garments. All the way down to the bottom. And suddenly, as it went on the Son's head, it went on to the body of Christ. And what happened at Pentecost? Fearful men suddenly became men who saw a violent wind, who saw tongues, who saw fire, who saw God moving in amazing ways, and fear went, anxiety went, boldness came, because the Holy Spirit was given not just to speak in tongues, but to be bold witnesses for Jesus. And suddenly, this man who had denied his Lord 3 times, Jesus didn't tell him, he looked at him. And that was enough to say, "Peter, you've done it. I told you." Suddenly he gets up. I wouldn't have picked him to speak tonight. But Jesus said, "Yes, your man." And he got up and he spoke to 3,000 plus. And he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And we're in the "this is that," church. This is the "this is that." We have come, and Hebrews tells us, we've come in a new and living way to this wonderful, amazing, fantastic, outrageous, glorious, marvelous, absolutely fantastic Lord Jesus Christ. He's there for you. He's there for me. If you're outside, you can come inside. He's there. He's there. He's there. He's the one who says, "Come, and I'll make you into disciples. Come, I'll change your life. Come, I can do all things. Behold, I'm doing all things new. The old passes away, new things come." He took hold of Paul, who was going to Damascus to put Christians in chains. He knocked him off his horse. Listen, whatever horse you're on, you think, "Oh, I don't believe in that." God can knock you off. I've got pride. God can knock you off. I've been in this thing before and I'm really cynical. God can knock you off. There's nothing that God can't knock you off from. But he does it in order to pick you up and to make you into a brand new creation. And church, let's just bow our heads tonight as we bring this to a completion. If you're one of those who don't know Jesus, I'm just asking for you tonight to put your hand in the air. Say, "I really want to come and know Jesus." You might feel you've fallen back and slid back. and you want to make a new commitment, just put your hand in the air now. If you want to come, just put your hand in the air now. I'm just asking you now.